privilege to have Dick Dossett be our guest speaker. Dick has been coming to China since 1988, and he's a long-time friend of the BICF. And for those of you who have informally on the East, you've heard Dick perhaps speak many times, and he usually makes a trip over here once a year. And Dick, we're so grateful that you've taken out time of your schedule to come and spend time with us here at the BICF. Dick is from England. He's currently living in Scotland. Previously lived in the Philippines. He's a world traveler. He's spoken in a lot of different places in a lot of different settings. So, Dick, welcome this morning.
Can I just ask that you do me a favor when I've finished? Even if you like what I say, please will you not applaud? It's not helpful for me, so I'd rather you didn't do it. Okay. Now let's turn in the Word of God to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I want to read to you quite a long passage from verse 6 of that chapter. Please follow in your Bible if you've got it there, because you will need the Bible open to check on what I say when I start to preach. Verse 6 of chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death's at work in us, but life's at work in you. It's written, "I believed, therefore I've spoken." With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we don't lose heart. Though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what's seen, but on what's unseen. For what's seen is temporary, but what's unseen is eternal. Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. Because when we are clothed, we won't be found naked. For while we're in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we don't wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what's mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now it's God who's made us for this very purpose. He's given us his Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what's to come. Therefore, we're always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we're away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We're confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we're at home in the body or away from it. That's it. That's the Word of God. That's the part that you can trust completely. The rest is my ideas, which may be suspect. It is your responsibility to check against the Scriptures. And if you see it there, do as you're told. It's God's Word. Would you raise your hand if you are happy today? Good grief, you are unusual amongst the human race. Not only are you unusual, but some of you are dishonest. There's a lot that's broken and that's hurting in this world. Last year was a terrible year for my congregation in Glasgow. A number of couples had babies that died in utero. A number of others had babies that were born and then died a few weeks later. Two of our committed leaders died of cancer. Towards the end of last year, just after my daughter had given birth to her second child, she was diagnosed with a brain tumor the size of a tennis ball. On Christmas Eve, one of our young men was killed, hit by a lorry. Life's difficult sometimes, isn't it? Very difficult sometimes. Things don't turn out all wonderful and easy for Christian people. Every now and again, I'm privileged to meet believers here. Most of them have plenty of things going wrong. They still reckon Jesus is brilliant, but they have plenty of things going wrong. Some of them, you cry with them. It's hard. Are you really happy this morning? Because I suggest to you that quite a lot of you have got things going on in your life that you are bewildered about. And you wonder what God is playing at. The Word of God is often more honest than we are when we come to church. Especially the Apostle Paul. He doesn't pretend that it's all fun and that if we're spiritual, we should be jumping up and down as though we're on pogo sticks. You may want to weep this morning, that's fine. But let's start with the good news. The good news is there in verse 6 before Paul talks about the difficult stuff. In verse 6, he tells us that each Christian who is here is a miracle. Look at it. For God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. That is to say that every one of us here has had one of those "let there be light" experiences. You may say, "Oh, but I was raised as a Christian." Yes, but at some point God switched you on. I remember once when I was a young Christian, we were walking around this city centre and we wanted to look into this shop, but the lights were off and you couldn't quite see the stuff that they were selling. So rather ridiculously, I stood in front of the window and I said, "Oh, let there be light." And to my utter amazement, the lights in the shop came on. And we stood there and laughed ourselves silly. What a freak. What an extraordinary coincidence. But it's not a freak chance that you're a Christian. It isn't, you know. It was because God decided to switch you on. If he decided to do that, if he decided to say, "Let there be light," like he did at creation, he must have wanted you, mustn't he? Don't you reckon that he switched you on? He does it in different sorts of ways for different people. My wife was a committed atheist and a Marxist, and somebody said to her, "Go away and read the scriptures, and then I'll talk with you." So she read the New Testament to prove that it was rubbish. And she read it again to get more evidence that it was not true. And she read it a third time to get even more evidence. And at the end of the third time, she was so embarrassed, she'd fallen in love with Jesus. She never made a decision for Christ. He made a decision for her. He switched her on. I was accepted to train for the ministry before I got converted. I didn't believe most of the Bible, but I was going to be a clergyman. So God switched me on from fairly soulless theological liberalism. It's extraordinary. Sometimes we think about our friends and one person, all of a sudden you do a rather bad presentation of the gospel and they're absolutely thrilled with it and they want to come to Jesus. And you share it with somebody else and he says, "I can't see what you're so excited about. I don't get it. And he doesn't get it because he's not switched on. But God has switched you on if you're a Christian today. That's very important. And because he's switched us on, I want you to see that we see things through a Jesus filter. Notice how he puts it there. He has given us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. Yeah? In one of our earlier songs, we sung something I disagreed with. We sung that in Jesus' presence, circumstances fade. Not in my experience, they don't. But what you do in his presence is you put on Jesus' spectacles and suddenly you see things as they really are. Your circumstances have not gone away, but you've seen them through a Jesus grid. And that seems to me to be a tremendously important thing for us to understand. He loves us through a broken world. He doesn't take us out of it. We're still here. Beijing's getting better and better, but it's never going to be heaven. Believe me, it is getting better. I came here in 1988. Now, I want you to see that this Jesus filter, it's not just head knowledge, this is heart knowledge. He has shone into our hearts. Now, this is very important for us to understand, because your heart is not what you fall in love with. Your heart in biblical thinking is the very center of your personality. It's more than your mind. You're tuned in to God as we see him in Jesus. Now, this is very important. Your personality has discovered God if you're a Christian, right? Paul says the Holy Spirit switches us on, so we keep saying, Abba, 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 like my little granddaughter. I don't think she's honestly saying Daddy, but Daddy likes to think so. But when you're switched on to... I mean, you remember Job? I love the book of Job. He's so rude to God. You don't get any of these pious prayers. Oh, Jesus, you're brilliant. What are you doing with me, God? Get off my back and give me some peace, says Job. And God calls him his friend. He is God's friend. Now, why does Job keep praying? Because his personality is tuned into God. Why does he pray honestly? Because he knows God's real. Why has he got problems? Because he knows God's sovereign. And he's hinged to God like you are and like I am. You can't get away. But you actually sung these songs. I can't run away from you. But sometimes you try, don't you? And like Jonah, God runs after you. It's an extraordinary experience. But I want you to see too that this business of the knowledge of God in the face of Jesus means that we see God by looking at Jesus. During the terrible events of the tsunami, the BBC reporters were running around the place interviewing people of different religions. And they came to this pastor in Sri Lanka, and they said to this pastor, in this terrible situation, don't people ask you, how can you believe in a God of love when this sort of thing happens? And the pastor thought for a moment and said, only television reporters. But sometimes when things go wrong, you will say, how is God in all of this? And Paul says, you will begin to understand when you look at the face of Jesus. And you look at the face of Jesus as he sits down and cries over a friend. As he sits down and cries over a sinful, naughty city that doesn't want to come to him. As he grieves, as he's angry about death, John chapter 10. Or 11, is it? As he has compassion, as his guts churn, as he sees people's lostness. You see what God is like in the frightening weakness of Calvary, as well as in the wonderful triumph of resurrection. We need to learn more from the Japanese theologians about the pain of God. The trauma of God as it's revealed in the face of Jesus. Then we will see that God is with us and how God reacts to the sort of problems that we and many people we know are going through. But Paul says, we don't just see God, we see the glory of God in the face of Jesus. Now, we need to think what we mean by we see the glory of God. Does that mean we see the wow, fantastic, super-zapping power of God? The psalmist in Psalm 138 says, great is the glory of God, for though he is high and mighty, he has regard for the lowly. I'll tell you what the glory of God is, not just simply that he's fantastic, but he's able to come down to our dirty level. That is stunning, that the living God is able to come down to you and me in our brokenness and trauma and be on a level with us. Great is the glory of the Lord. He can come down. Isn't that fantastic? Paul says his glory of God has shone in our hearts. So we've seen the glory of the Lord. That's number one point. Ooh. But we are jars of clay. Chinese church in London decided to give me a Chinese name. The translation of my surname is Mr. Clay Pot. So here we are, clay pots. Easily broken. Not very wonderful, even if your biodata stretches for six pages. Not very wonderful. Ordinary people. Lots of others, just like us, in a broken world. Only clay. Genesis 2 said, God decided to make people out of what was lying around in the ground. The dust of the earth. That's you, that's me. Very fragile, very ordinary, very vulnerable. Now I want you to see this treasure clay pot tension that you see there in verse 7. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. There's this extraordinary thing that here we are, people like us, and there's this mixture of the power of God and our human ordinariness and vulnerability. We're clay pots, not Ming vases. And here's God who's decided to come and live in people like this. There's this touch of the all-surpassing power of God in us who believe, and yet we're still ordinary. Now, that's a very mysterious thing, because actually when things go wrong, we have this feeling that God really ought to make us into sort of supermen and wonder women. That when it comes to problems and difficulties and stresses and somebody fiddling the books in your office, or you're filing and struggling and trying to make ends meet but you don't know how to do business the Chinese way and you're in total panic about it. And you feel your weakness, as people sometimes, businessmen sometimes say to me, I thought I was good until I came to China. And you wonder why God doesn't somehow turn you into a fantastic up and away type Superman or Batman, spiritually speaking. And he doesn't do it, does he? You're still you. Ordinary you, ordinary me. What on earth is God's purpose in leaving us like that? Now, do you see what he says in verse 7? That the all-surpassing power may be seen to belong to God, not you. Shows, doesn't it? People will see our wonderful God. He says it again in verse 10. Look. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. That's a very important thing to understand. If God were to turn us into fantastic spiritual super saints, then people would look at us and say, wow, what a wonderful girl, what a fantastic guy. And they would despair because they're not wonderful or fantastic. But actually, God leaves us the people that we are. And people don't say, wow, what a wonderful guy. They say, wow, what a wonderful God. And that God's for you as well. I think of this in my congregation as I look at little Betty. She's blind, she's old, she's frail. And it was her lovely son that was killed on Christmas Eve. And as she stands in our open worship communion service to give her testimony, I think to myself, wow, if God can work in Betty, he can do it for me and all. I think of a dad standing there crying over his stillborn son. in brokenness and yet saying, come on, let's talk to God. If God can do it for Fraser, then he can do it for me. And I watch Ian, who has so blessed our church in his Bible ministry, as his body weight is halved and he begins to change colour as one does, as cancer advances. And you see the power of God in that broken, fragile man's life. If he can do it for Ian, he can do it for me. The treasure is in clay pots, brothers and sisters like us. So what does Paul say it's like being a Christian? Well, let's look at the ordinary life of a Christian. This ordinary life with God. Verse 8. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. Isn't that lovely? Don't quite have enough hymns about that, do we? Or songs, as we now call them. Hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. I was really on a high when my fourth grandchild was born to my daughter, end of October. And just a month later, we took over the care of that little baby, which is troublesome when you're in your 60s, as my daughter fought for her life. It was a terrible time. They cut the back of her head off and they took out the tumor, and it was reasonably all right. She came home 5 days later. Then things went wrong. The pressure building up in her head became unbearable. So they gave her more and more drugs. They gave her so many steroids that precipitated psychosis. And on Christmas Day, she not only was in excruciating pain, but she went mad. And she thought she was dying, and so did we. I don't think I've ever cried so much in all my life. We were hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Got letters from Xinjiang, people talking to God about it. I got a letter from a Korean theologian. We've got people praying for you. How did they find out? Got letters from Australia. Our church prayed like I'd never seen them pray before. I felt loved in a way that I'd never felt loved before. My unbelieving family started asking questions about the faith, which they haven't done for about 10 years. My daughter's bridesmaid's boyfriend started to pray for the first time in his life, and another doctor who trained with my daughter started to pray where he'd been cynical and given up. There were all sorts of things to actually encourage us so that we weren't crushed. We didn't feel that God had stood on us. And that was wonderful. Just lest you worry too much, my daughter was given permission this week to drive her car again. And Lord willing, we'll go back to work as a doctor in October. But you see this hard pressness that comes from time to time in our Christian life. God's not going to crush you. Then he says, we are perplexed, but not in despair. Do you sometimes find yourself in a position where you're always asking why, God? And he doesn't seem to give you an answer. God's a bit like that, you know. Poor old Job, after more than 40 chapters of complaining, God takes him for a walk to the zoo. And he says, you see that crocodile there? Would you like to put a string round its neck and let your little daughter wheel it along? No. You can't control a crocodile. Well, what makes you think you can control the world better than me, says God? You say, is that all you're going to tell him? After all he's been through, he's buried 10 kids, his business has gone bust, his health packed up, and all you say is, if you think you can run the world better than me, you've got another thing coming. Huh? Sometimes God doesn't explain himself, does he? In Job chapter 1 and 2, actually, you get a wonderful explanation. There's a row going on between God and Satan. Both of them have got strategies. But it's like in some parts of China, you've got a television set, but you can't get European football. You know it's on the channel, but it's not on your channel. And it's like that when you want to tune into what God's about. God does have a strategy, but you can't tune into it. So you're perplexed. God, where are you? But he says, I'm not in despair. As I talked to this couple with a stillborn baby, I said, are you angry? Are you confused? He said to me, no. We do not understand what God is doing, and it will take time for us to recover, but we have decided that we can trust him. In despair? No. Perplexed, but not totally fallen apart. He says, we are persecuted, but not abandoned. I remember once in South Thailand praying with a Malay believer. There aren't many of them, of course. He said to me, Dick, it's very difficult to be a Christian in a kampong. Sorry, kampong is Malay for village. But when we prayed together, I listened. What word would he use for God? He says, Bapa. Imagine somebody raised as a Muslim calling God Bapa. Wow. He's having lots of opposition. But he switched on to Abba, Bapa, the Father with whom he is amazingly secure. He's persecuted, but he's not abandoned. I think of a friend of mine in Xinjiang, a Uyghur guy. When he became a Christian, his wife's relatives came and they took his wife away. We're not going to have a member of our family married to a Christian. He's gutted. I love that woman. I have lived with her for 6 years. She's been taken away. But my goodness, as we walked in the mountains there and talked to Jesus, I knew that this man had real opposition, but he wasn't abandoned. It's wonderful, isn't it? Persecuted but not abandoned. Struck down, he says, but not destroyed. I have a neighbor who had a terrible week a few years ago. On the Monday, he was told that his 6-year-old daughter would die slowly of a degenerative disease. First she would go blind, then more and more things would pack up. On the Thursday, he got a phone call from his daughter to say she got a screaming headache. She was actually screaming. She came home. She was taken straight to hospital. She was put on a life support machine. She had meningitis. On the Friday, he got a phone call. His son, a Christian leader in his university, had been knocked by a bus. Multiple fractures. And they stood it well for many years. Amazing testimony in that dreadful thing. Then it got worse and worse. The little girl took a terrible long time of agonizing degeneracy before, well, she's not dead yet, and it's been harder. She's gone, but she's not dead. And Patrick said to my wife the other day, she said, I reached a point where I said to my wife, now I know God hates me. You been there? This is a Christian leader. Greatly used of God. Now I know God hates me. Struck down, but not destroyed. He prayed with me recently. Now God has hung in there. And if, like my friend at church, you are struck down by one of these frightening lorries on the 4th Ring Road, you may say the devil has done his worst, but you've won, haven't you? Because it actually is better in heaven than Beijing. Really. As a little, I think it was, Finnish boy said, as he looked into the grave of his parents whose throat had been cut for their testimony in Afghanistan, my mummy and daddy are not in that hole in the ground, they're with Jesus. Aren't they? So you may be struck down, but not destroyed. Now listen, what am I saying here? I'm saying that it is normal for Christians to get hurt. And a battered Paul gives this testimony. But he is nonetheless convinced that he should witness. Indeed, he's convinced that when you are battered and when life is tough, you have all the more reason to witness. and you're more likely to be effective. So let's think about witness out of reality. Paul, you see, has this conviction that others see Jesus when we suffer. Look at verses 10 to 12. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our body. Had a letter from a friend sharing the gospel in Thailand about everything had gone wrong that could possibly go wrong. I thought nobody would come to Bible studies if everything had gone wrong. The people said, "We've been watching you. Your God works when everything goes wrong. Will you teach us about him?" I tell you, it's when things go wrong for you, your unbelieving friends watch. When things go right, well, we're all just the same, aren't you? You've got your way and he's got his. When things go wrong, they watch, and he says here, extraordinary, in that context, they see the life of Jesus in you. They see that you've got something that they have not got. As somebody said to me in my church, if we go through these things, what must it be like for people out there who haven't got Jesus? And it's this Jesus, he says, who shows. He has this conviction not only that Jesus shows in Christians when things go wrong, but he has this conviction that God actually can be trusted. You see it there in verse 13. I believed, therefore I have spoken. What do we believe? We believe in a God who raises Jesus from the dead. Yes? We believe in an Easter Sunday faith. We believe in the sort of God who doesn't take people out, but carries them through and brings them to glory. That who goes through Good Friday and on. We don't have a no problem Christianity. We have hope. We have hope in the resurrection. And so Paul says, I've got a conviction here. The conviction he says I've got is we really ought to share the gospel. Verse 15, he says, really what I want to happen is that more and more people should come to the Lord. Sorry, projectionist, I've got this the wrong way around. Paul says, I believed and therefore I speak. You really believe Jesus? I mean, can you stop talking about it? He says, I trust him. So I'm talking about it. It's absolutely fundamental to us. It's not that we haven't got problems. We've got the only one who carries through problems. We've got the Savior of everything that's bound up with sin. We have something wonderful for a broken world. And Paul has this goal that more and more people should come. I do wish we could recognize this. The person here who is in the worst of difficulties, if you're a Christian, you actually got something that this city and all the foreigners who swarm into here, who may seem to be much better off than you, they are missing the fundamental of what it is to be alive. And the key that they will be able to prove in terms of this sermon subject, when things go wrong for them, if only they came to know Jesus. So what have we got here? It's almost time we stopped. Paul says, I believe in a light of life of hurting hope. I believe in a light of life of hurting hope. Notice number one, the problems we face. Please, let's tell the Christian life like it is. It is not all sunshine. You don't have to lie to people to get them converted. They can look at us and see the reality. Look at the problems we face. Paul says in verse 16, we're wasting away. Now, I know I don't look like I'm wasting away. I can't remember like I used to. After these sort of weeks like I do here and go to different home groups and counsel people and goodness knows what all through the week, my wife says to me, you better schedule more time to recover when you get back. You know, I'm like that elastic on your old pants. It doesn't go back like it used to. It stretches and it's lost its elasticity. That's how it is with living. Your mind wears out, your body wears out, your energy levels drop, your opportunities get different. I'll tell you something interesting. The one true thing I can say about everybody in this room, whether you're converted or not, is you're going to die. We're all dying. We're all wearing out. Okay? I know you go to the gym every day, but you're on the way out. It's the one thing we can all be sure of. Paul says we're wasting away. Paul says, secondly, we've got troubles, verse 17. It's rather interesting. He describes them as light and momentary, which is quite interesting when you look at what we've looked at this morning. Light and momentary troubles, like being hard-pressed, perplexed, persecuted, and struck down. Ha! Huh. It's nothing, he says. Huh? The interesting thing you find with the Apostle Paul is he's filling in the credit column as well as the debit column in his accounts. So it is relatively to everything else. But I've got troubles. In other words, the Apostle Paul, the great Apostle Paul, says things go wrong. And the third thing that he says about life here, you can see it in verses 2 to 4, is we groan and are burdened. Sometimes I wish actually you'd hear a bit more groaning in church. Being honest about the fact that we're not what we're meant to be yet. Don't you really long to be the righteous man that you're supposed to be? That Christ died for, and you're not there yet. Somebody shared with us the other day and actually did sit and cry. I'm not yet transformed. Hallelujah. Somebody who's in tune with the apostle. We groan and are burdened. We're not yet there. We've not yet got the sort of life that we're supposed to be. I wish I were what I'm meant to be. And I will be. But I'm not there yet. And yet I want you to see here that when Paul shares it as it is and puts down these quite strong negatives, it's not what Filipinos call a gripe session. At least they used to call it a gripe session when I worked in the Philippines, where you all share your problems together and how awful life is and how difficult it is. You see, there is a strange English proverb that says a problem shared is a problem halved, which is actually a lie. A problem shared, in my experience, is a problem doubled. You share problems together and you both go away. I'm not only carrying my problems now, I'm carrying his problems as well. How's that help? He's talked about them again, so they're in the front of his mind, so he's preoccupied with his. Is that better? The Apostle Paul shares life like it is, but he shares problems, and then he talks about the help that we discover. We share problems to discover God's help. And notice the help that he talks about. And the first thing I want you to see is absolutely brilliant in verse 16 here. He says, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. Now, what does it mean that inwardly you are being I'm sorry, I can't come down there, I can't see the back. What does it mean to be inwardly renewed day by day? I used to think it meant that it was as though every day was supposed to be a day when I went to a fantastic convention where I came out having been zapped by the Holy Spirit and I was really on top. And I thought to myself, well, Paul may have been like that, but I'm not like that. What does it mean to be inwardly renewed? Well, the other day I was... Sorry, I wish that wasn't amplified. The other day... Oh dear, excuse me. It's called reflux problem, but I won't go into that. It's part of wasting away. The other day I was driving my car back from a meeting and the clutch burnt out. I was going at 70 miles an hour in the fast lane and suddenly I got no power or anything. And somehow I managed to drift into a lay-by. I hope that's international English, that lot, but if it isn't, ask your neighbour. So I was stranded. Now, I didn't need a new car. I mean, it would be nice, but I didn't need a new car. I just needed a clutch repaired. Now, here you are. And the Lord is committed to this on-the-job renewing. That there are things that happen to you, there will be things that happen tomorrow that will wear you out and put you under pressure in certain areas. He's not talking about giving you a spiritual high every day. He's talking about taking into account what's been the damage today. Well, that's what he's going to work on. As he puts it in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, as the sufferings, so the comfort. As the sufferings overflow, so the reinforcing. Comfort means strengthening. So the comforting and the enabling will overflow. It's this economic balance, huh? So Paul says, what I want you to discover is a God who does repair jobs on you all the time. The second thing he says I want you to discover is that the Holy Spirit has been given to you as God's down payment to guarantee that he's going to get you there. You have this experience of the Holy Spirit. He came to you, right? He's made you alive. He's begun to change you. I know sometimes it's painfully slow, and in some of us it's awfully slow. But the Spirit has come. He's God's deposit. For those of you who come from cultures that give engagement rings, when you're not getting married and you're not having the privileges of marriage, but you've made that commitment, the word that is used here is the Greek word for an engagement ring. The Holy Spirit is God's engagement ring. He says, you haven't got all of me yet, but I'm coming for you. I'm committed to you, and I'm giving you this. So do you see what we've got? We've got a God who's on a repair job and a God who is committed to live with us through this terrible thing by his Spirit. We've got problems, and so it's all a bit partial. But I want you to see that we also have a hope. And in verse 17, he talks about this, the eternal glory that far outweighs all our trouble. We fix our eyes on what is unseen. When my daughter was in hospital, she kept saying, I want to go home. At home is where you really belong, isn't it? The apostle says here, I actually would like that new clothing over with the new body in the place that God has prepared for me, my heavenly home, where I really belong. I want to go there. I'm looking forward to it. It's ready. Now, some of you will say, I don't want to be so heavenly minded that I'm of no earthly use. I have never met such a Christian. I have met so many Christians who are so worldly that they're of no heavenly use. But you introduce me to one who is longing for... You longing for heaven, then you will be set free from a lot of your selfishness to serve and care for others. The glory of heaven. What are we going to do now? Let's sum up. First of all, Paul says, well, don't lose heart. Verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart. And in chapter 5, twice he says we are confident. Verse 5 and verse 8. You see, we've been forewarned. It's going to be tough being a Christian. But we've also got wonderful promises, haven't we? It's no surprise when things go wrong. As my daughter said to me, I don't ask, why has this happened to me? Why not? This is part of what it means to live in a broken world. Why not? God may have a strategy. I think my daughter's testimony has been more powerful through this than it was before. To her medical colleagues and to many of her other friends. Why not? We have good reasons to hang in there. We've got a God who's committed to come down to our level in the mess. Secondly, he says, let's commit ourselves to live by faith, not by sight. He says this a number of times. We live by faith and not by sight. Put glory into your calculations. It brings a different perspective on these light and momentary troubles, as Paul puts it, doesn't it? Remember when an old man died in our church, and my son, who was a little boy, said, oh, I didn't understand what they were talking about. What was it about? I said, oh, Mr. So-and-so, he was sick and he died. And wee David, his eyes became very big. He said, wow, how wonderful for him. How wonderful. The Lord Jesus is going to give him a new body that doesn't hurt anymore. He's going to see Jesus. How wonderful for him. An African pastor, friend of my wife, whose brother died of AIDS, said, why is it that most Western Christians think the worst thing that can happen to them is that they die? Think about it. We live by faith, not by sight. We're looking to the city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. But living by faith means that as you go about things and things go wrong, you talk to him, you walk with him, you share with him. Like my friend says, we have decided that we can trust him. Stillborn baby. But we have decided that we can trust him. One last thought. So much we're in survival mode. But Paul doesn't just say, well, we're hanging in there and we hope we're going to survive and last until the Lord comes. No. This hurting man says, we make it our aim to please him. We make it our aim to stay in harmony with him. Don't go off and rebel. You need his help. You need to be close to him. You make a mess of your life. Okay, but you need to be in harmony with him, to do things that please him, to keep on his wavelength, to go places with him, do things for him. But you see what Paul is saying here? He's saying, I don't just want to survive. I want to do something in my brokenness for the Lord. I want to achieve something for Jesus, though I'm vulnerable and though I'm hurting. When Job prayed for blessing on his friends, Job got blessed as a spin-off. So brothers and sisters, don't let our sufferings make us selfish. Broken people with Jesus are here in these communities so that others may see and be drawn to our Saviour. I make it my aim to please him. Sorry, that's a bit late. Let's pray. Living God, we bow before you. Wow, that you should have set your heart on us enough to switch us on, to say, let there be light into our hearts. For those who it hasn't happened to yet, we cry to you in your mercy. Switch more people on in this place, that they may know you and know you have singled them out, and may begin to see the traumas of this world through the focus of Jesus. Help us to do that with the things that are bugging and troubling and hurting us at the moment. Lord, we pray that as you have brought us here, and sometimes it is hard, that the life of Jesus may be shown in these fragile bodies. Help us as your clay pots to rejoice in the treasure within, to hang in there, to walk with you and trust you, to do things that bring you pleasure, even in our brokenness. And for those, our Father, this morning, we want to lift to you who are finding life here at the moment just so difficult. We pray for your special touch upon them this morning. That something of what we studied may go deep into their hearts to give them the freedom to go into these things with you in a new way. Hear us, Lord, for Jesus' sake. Amen.